Good evening. Everybody's had a great day, enjoyed this beautiful day, and awesome opportunity to end our Sunday once again in God's Word. So would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2? We've made it to verse 11. Just a reminder of where we left off last week. We left Moses as a toddler. As we concluded our time in verse 10, we saw just the incredible work that God did in his life from his birth. Amazing work. As Moses' parents showed great faith, defied the command of Pharaoh to put their Hebrew boy to death. Instead, they hid him for as long as they could. And when they couldn't hide him any longer, you recall that they built this ark, this protective carrier out of bulrushes. They covered it with pitch and asphalt to make it as waterproof as possible. And they put him in the reeds there beside the Nile River, really entrusting him, putting him in God's hands to care. And amazingly, lo and behold, of all the people to stumble across him, it was Pharaoh's daughter and her maids. And when they went and they opened up this ark and looked in, and we read Moses began to weep, the heart of Pharaoh's daughter was touched. And she had compassion on him. And over to the side, somewhere hidden away, was Moses' sister watching all of this transpire. And when she saw the heart, when she saw the response of Pharaoh's daughter, we read, she rushed over and said, "Do you want me to get one of the Hebrew mothers to nurse this child for you?" Of course, there were plenty available. Consider all of the baby boys that had been put to death at birth. And when Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yes, of course," we saw that Miriam, Moses' sister, ran and got a very specific Hebrew woman, their own, Moses' own mother. And so not only did Moses' mother have the opportunity to raise her son for what many believe were around 3 years, but she got paid to do it. Right? The perfect deal. But more importantly, she had the opportunity to pour into his life the truths of the faith, the promises that were given to the Hebrew people before he would be adopted into Pharaoh's home. And so as we come now to verse 11, 40 years have now transpired in Moses' life from his birth. In fact, you can really divide Moses' life into 40-year time frames, three of those to be exact. The first 40 years, except for maybe around the first three, were in Pharaoh's palace. The next 40 were Moses tending sheep in the wilderness, and the final 40 were him leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. Here in verse 11, we said Moses, he's 40 years old, and we're certain in that because of what Stephen said in Acts 7, verse 23, when he was speaking to the religious leaders. He said, "Now when he," that is Moses, "was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." And so after 37 years of living in the palace of Egypt, calling a different lady mom, some believe being groomed to be the next Pharaoh, his heart is touched. His heart is now moved at the age of 40 on behalf of his true family. And that's what we're going to pick up in verse 11. But if we could, let's pray real quick before we jump in. Father, thank you again for your word. And we recognize that apart from your spirit, we cannot understand it. We cannot receive it. And so we ask your Holy Spirit to be the teacher tonight and to lead us into all truth as Jesus promised he would. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, 40 years old, that he went out to his brethren, and he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." And so here at 40 years of age, I mean, really, you're kind of settled in at 40. Here with this luxurious life at his fingertips, able to have any pleasure he desires, able to be shielded from all hard and difficult things in this world, and yet something stirs in Moses. And he realizes, or he at least now acts upon that realization, that the life of an Egyptian was not for him. It wasn't what he's called to. He realizes he was called for something greater, a greater destiny. No doubt, I believe, as we talked about last week, greatly affected by what his mother sowed into him, even though it was for a short period of time and even though he was very young. And all of that comes upon him now. Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26 puts it this way. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Even though Moses had everything you could want in this realm, in terms of what this world could offer, he believed God had a greater plan at work, and that being a part of that plan was greater and more valuable than anything this world had to offer. And it had a lot to offer Moses. And again, just amazing when you step back and consider how many years he spent immersed in Egyptian culture, immersed in the value system of Egypt. 37 years of being immersed in that, living in that, and yet makes this choice to step out of it. You know, Satan loves to whisper in the ears of parents, why are you spending so much time praying? Why are you spending so much time training your kids? Why are you wasting so much time bringing them to church? Just give up. Spend your time doing something else. I mean, the current of the world's too strong, right? Look at the world out there. The world's too strong. It's going to get their its claws in your kids, and they're going to be gone anyway. I submit to you, when we hear that voice, we need to remind ourselves of one name, and that's Moses. Well, as he's drawn out here to his Jewish brethren, notice what verse 11 tells us he saw. What caught his attention? It says he looked at their burdens. Now, the language here is not just that he glanced or it was like, you know, he couldn't help but see it. It was just right there in front of him. The language is he gazed at them, or he inspected them, or it can be translated, he considered them. He didn't just go, wow, that's pretty bad. Man, I feel so sorry for you guys. This is awful, but, you know, I've got to get back to my afternoon bubble bath in the palace, right? It's about that time. No, he saw the wrong that was done, and the idea is he was stirred. He was moved, and rightfully so. Specifically, we're told here he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. It's reiterated, one of his brethren. Again, he could have continued to identify with his Egyptian family and thought, why can't these Hebrews, why can't they act more like me? And these things wouldn't happen to them. But instead, he recognized, these are my people. And God's called us, and God's made promises to us. And this treatment's not right. This is sinful. They need help. The heart, the conviction, the compassion that Moses displays here is incredibly honorable. And as we read, the writer of Hebrews makes that extremely clear. And isn't it such a picture for us as we see Moses' heart of the greater deliverer who would come? That, of course, being Jesus. You know, we'll get to this in a few weeks in Matthew's gospel. But you remember what Matthew wrote about our Lord, Matthew 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And in Jesus' case, the one who held the highest position, the one who lived in the eternal palace of glory, he was willing to step out of that position and identify with the brokenness of humanity and look upon our condition and not be repulsed and not look and go the opposite direction, but he was moved by the effects that sin had done in the life of humanity. And here's Moses giving us that picture, pointing to that. But even though there's this correlation, there is a pretty big difference, as we're going to see at this point, between Moses and Jesus. And that is, even though Moses had the call of God and was stirred by the heart of God, he failed to understand the time and the ways of God. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, remember, Jesus knew the call of God, right? He was moved by the heart of God, but Jesus moved in the Father's time and in the Father's way. Remember, what did Jesus continually say when those around him kept pushing him to act on his purpose for coming in this world? Push him to make himself known, reveal himself as the Messiah, go to Jerusalem. He kept saying that phrase, my time is not yet. My time is not yet. He understood the Father had a specific timetable to carry out that will. And when Jesus was tempted to receive the kingdoms of this world apart from the cross, apart from the way the Father had for him, remember, he rejected it, and he surrendered to the Father's will. What Jesus understood perfectly, Moses would have to be trained in. And the fact is, so often do we. Notice Moses' response to what he saw. Verse 12, so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, obviously, by Moses' reaction here, this wasn't just the, you know, the heat of the emotion. Obviously, Moses knew what he was doing, wasn't quite kosher by the fact that he's looking around, seeing if anybody's watching. So he looked this way and that way. He looked every way, of course, but the right way, which would have been up. Or he looked every way but Yahweh. That's corny, but not bad, right? And then he sought to hide this body of this Egyptian in the sand. Moses, knowing, I believe as we're going to see in a moment, clearly he was a deliverer. His heart was stirred to act on behalf of his people. And yet Moses failed greatly. And in his failure, I believe there's a very, very important principle for every single one of us when it comes to our service or our ministry to the Lord. And that principle is this. When it comes to God's call, knowing when and how is just as important as knowing what. Knowing when and how is just as important as knowing what. You know, so often when it comes to God's will, we can get so concerned with knowing what God's will is. What does God want me to do? And once we know it, then we just think, that's all I need, and we just plow on. And we just head out to do that thing. And so often in that, we end up making a big mess like Moses made. And we can save ourselves so much frustration and shame and guilt and heartache if we'll understand that knowing the what of God's call, that's only the first step. Again, Moses seemed to understand what God had called him to do. He seemed to understand God divinely placed him in this position to stand up for the people of God. Again, Stephen seems to make this clear. Again, as he's proclaiming this great sermon to the religious leaders in his day, Acts 7, 24 through 25, Stephen says, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he, Moses, defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Why? For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver by his hand, but they did not understand." Moses understood God had called him to be a deliverer. He thought everybody else would understand that as well. Of course, it didn't happen that way, as we'll see in just a moment. But Moses understood it. But again, just knowing the what of God's call is not enough. For one, Moses' timing was way off. By his fellow Hebrews' response, as we're going to see, and as you know, Stephen alluded to there in Acts 7, they weren't ready for him to be their deliverer. God had more to do in his people to get them ready. Now was at the time. Of course, God had also made a very specific promise in terms of time to Abraham. For when the children of Israel were to return back to the land of Canaan, that time had not come. God wasn't done with the Israelites. God wasn't done with the Amorites who were in that land of Canaan. And it's a reminder for us that though we may have a burden from the Lord, even though we may be certain God has a certain call on our lives, even though we're passionate, we're ready to go, it doesn't mean it's God's time. The when is just as important as the what. King David, you remember, had to learn this lesson. It was God's will for him to be the king of Israel. It was confirmed. Samuel shows up, anoints him as the next king. And as you know the story, it would be around another 20 years from that point before David would actually begin to reign. And even at that point, it wasn't over the whole nation. It was just over part of the tribes. It'd be another 7 years from that point before he would be king over the entire nation, over all 12 tribes. And it's just a reminder for us, as important as it is to seek God, what do you want me to do, is to seek God, and when do you want me to do it? Because it's so easy in our passion. And again, passion is oftentimes right, but it's easy to get ahead of the Lord. Moses does that here. But secondly, maybe even more importantly, we learn from Moses' failure that we also need to understand the how when it comes to God's call. Moses failed where we so often fail in serving the Lord, and that is, he thought he could serve God in the flesh. So what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands, in this case, literally, puts his hands on this Egyptian. He tries to accomplish God's purposes with his abilities. He resorts to human means to carry out the divine will. It's the same struggle we see in the New Testament that Peter dealt with. Peter was called to stand for Jesus. Peter was called to be courageous for Jesus. But swinging a sword and cutting off ears wasn't how he was called to do this. But on Pentecost, Peter learned. Yes, I'm to boldly stand for Jesus. Yes, I'm to defend him, but I'm to do it by submitting to the Spirit and swinging the sword of the Word. Not relying on Peter's strength, but the power of the Spirit to change and convict hearts. But again, it's such human nature. You well know, I sure know, to get God's assignment and then look immediately to my resources and my ingenuity and my strength to carry it out. And as we so quickly find out, what a waste of effort that often is. And even worse than wasting effort, sometimes it can even lead us into sin. Someone once said, spiritual ends can never be achieved by carnal means. And yet it's a trap that we, even in the church, fall into so often. It wouldn't be the arm of the flesh that God would use to deliver the children of Israel. It would actually be the rod of the Lord, right? As God will later come to Moses, said, take that thing that's in your hand, Moses, that staff, lay it down. And the Lord transformed it. And he turned it into a snake and then grab it by the tail, right? Grab it by the lesser end and raise it back up. That's how God would deliver these people. As the Lord through Zechariah proclaimed, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And even though the Lord had trained and prepared Moses in many ways in Egypt for what he had called him to do, what Moses is about to find out is that training wasn't done. Now is going to come the untraining. He had the knowledge of how to lead groups of people. He had the knowledge of how to organize and how to direct. But now would come the humbling and the emptying of the flesh and the recognition in of himself. He had nothing to offer. No ability to carry this out. Now would come the time where he would be shown how what God wanted to do was only by his power. It had nothing to do with Moses' ability. And to Moses' credit, he's going to receive that training. And he's going to receive it very humbly for quite a while. For 40 years, even though it wasn't as luxurious as what he received the first 40 years. Now, for a moment, it would have looked to Moses as if the arm of the flesh was enough, right? I mean, after this moment, nobody's around. He takes this guy out. He buries him. He's thinking, we're on. My ministry has started. One down, just a few million more to go, right? He's probably thinking, Ninja Moses is on the scene, right? We've got this. And that's the danger of operating in the arm of the flesh, because sometimes, and often for a little time, it looks like it works. We think, wow, my charisma is getting me by. My ingenuity, my planning, my strategy, it's working. Look, there's results. Things are happening. But it's always short-lived. And we're always setting ourselves up for a great fall. And that was Moses. And we see that even though that night he may have went to bed thinking he was something, the very next day, he came right back down to reality. Verse 13 says, and when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Now notice this about Moses. He's rightly bothered once again by mistreatment wherever he sees it. He's not just bothered by mistreatment between Egyptian and Hebrew. He's even bothered with it between Hebrew and Hebrew. That's Moses' heart. Wherever there's injustice, he says, it needs to be dealt with. But notice the response. Verse 14, then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And so Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Moses simply says, I'm busted, right? I don't have the ninja skills I thought I had. He had been found out. Word had gotten out some way, somehow. As I said, it shows how inadequate resorting to the arm of the flesh is. Think about it. Moses couldn't even bury one Egyptian in his own strength, and he's already in a mess. And again, what a contrast. Or much later on, when Moses will rely on the power of God, and he'll raise the rod of God, and what will God be able to do? He'll be able to bury the whole Egyptian army. So Moses, he's fearful. He knows this is not good. Word gets out, and we see his fear is justified. Because notice Pharaoh's response when he gets word Verse 15 begins, and when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. Now that kind of strikes us. I mean, this is Moses who grew up in his house as his grandson. And he immediately hears what Moses did, and there's no, well, I got to talk to Moses. This is strange. This doesn't make sense. Let me go talk to my grandson. Surely there was some misunderstanding. Surely there's more to the story. There's none of that. Pharaoh immediately is ready to put him to death. I don't know what that says. Maybe that shows that Moses had clearly already shown he was leaving his position in Egypt to identify with his people. And hearing of this just solidified in Pharaoh's heart of just how far Moses was willing to go. But he definitely understood the heart of his adopted grandson had changed. He definitely understood Moses had shown where his true loyalty lied. And so now, again, this child who had been the recipient of such goodness, provision in Pharaoh's house, now went to the top of his hit list. No longer being prepared for the throne, now Moses was being prepared for the grave. And we read, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And so obviously Moses does the wise thing, and he flees for his life. And in fleeing, he left behind everything he had grown to attain in Egypt. All that left. Now, personally, I don't think that was that big of a deal. I believe he'd already made up his heart to do that. But what I do believe was a big deal is the fact that what he also left behind when he fled, in his mind at least, was any opportunity to minister to his fellow Jews. He's not only blown his position, but I think even more weighing on Moses, in his mind, he's blown his opportunity for ministry. He heads to Midian. Was to the southeast of Egypt, part of present-day Saudi Arabia. And as he sat down by this well, again, I know we're kind of putting thoughts in Moses' head, but I don't think we're into heresy. I don't think we're adding too much. I think he had to have been thinking, I've blown my opportunity. I've totally blown it to carry out God's plan. No wonder if you didn't even think, God's done with me. I mean, God set me up perfectly. All of this, years of preparation, my mom and all she did, and God's supernatural hand in delivering me, and in an instant, I've just blown it all. I've threw away his plan for my life. I mean, if you've ever been in that place, you can understand a little bit what Moses had to have been feeling. Of thinking, I've totally blown God's will. I knew what he had for me, and I've totally blown it now. And that shame, and that regret, and that desire where you would give anything in the world to be able to go back and relive one moment and make one different decision, but you can't. And you've got that regret, and you've got that guilt, and you have that humility and that brokenness. I imagine this was all weighing on Moses as he sat down by this well in Midian. But as we know the story, Moses didn't know it yet, but as we know the story, the good news is God wasn't done. He hadn't blown it. Moses was about to find out that we have a God of great grace. Moses wasn't finished. God wasn't finished working in Moses. Moses had a second part to his preparation. Those years in Egypt, that was part of it. But God had more to do. And of course, God wasn't surprised by this. Right? God knew this would happen. God knew he would make this decision. And God had plenty of time to work in Moses' life what he needed to work in and what he needed to work out. And so God had prepared his abilities, his aptitude in Egypt. Now God here in the desert of Midian was going to prepare Moses' attitude. Now he's going to prepare a right understanding of the fact that Moses has nothing in of himself to offer. Totally dependent upon the Lord. And I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but I think it's interesting that of all places, when Moses gets to Midian, he sits down by a well. Obviously, a well was a place of water. Now, the reason he sat down there is because he's tired, right? He's thirsty. He's been on the run. He needs a drink of water. Very natural for him to sit down in this place. But it's also interesting to consider that in the scripture, water is oftentimes given to us as a picture of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? Out of you will flow rivers of living water. And John said, of this, he spoke of the Spirit. Think how significant, after trying to do things on his own, in his own strength, seeing where it gets him, Moses gets to Midian and he sits down by a well. He sits down by a place of water, and it's almost like a picture. It's almost like the Lord's given us a foreshadowing of what God is going to teach him in learning to sit, in learning to rest and draw from the living water, to rest in the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to work through his life, to make him the deliverer that God had called him to be. It would also be at this place that Moses is about to meet some people that are going to, again, change the whole direction of his life for the next 40 years. Notice what happens. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So we're introduced to these seven daughters of the priest of Midian. These ladies, they have their father's flock. They come to water them at this well. They do the hard work. They, you know, pull the water out of the well. They pour it into the troughs, pull up more water, get it all set up to bring in the flocks. And all of a sudden, these mean old shepherds, they just show up, push their way in, push these ladies out of the way, and water their flock. Now, Moses sees this. And again, Moses can't stand to see injustice. Notice, he still has the heart of God, even after all his failure. He still has the heart of God. He can't stand to see this mistreatment, so he stands up, deals with these shepherds, gets rid of them, makes sure these ladies can water their flock, all of their flock. And things happen so quick that these ladies, they head home before normal. And so verse 18 says, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? I mean, I've not even gotten to watch Andy Griffith yet, and you're already back. You usually, you know, interrupt me halfway through the show. Notice their response. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. Notice they called him an Egyptian. No doubt Moses had the look. Still was probably wearing the dress, probably had the shaven head. They said, Dad, we were out there, and this guy, this Egyptian, he helped us. It was amazing, Dad, what he did. And he came in, and we'd done all the work. And these shepherds, you know how these shepherds are. They came in, and they're all rough and crude, kicked us out of the way. But he stood up and pushed him out of the way, and he helped us get the flock watered. In verse 20, so he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Dad's like, this guy did all this for you, and you didn't invite him home for supper? What's wrong with you girls? We're not taught you better? Maybe he was thinking there's also 70 of you girls, right? It'd be nice to have a man around, and you didn't think this might make a good candidate to invite over to the house. Invite him. Let's show some hospitality back. And of course, it actually would turn in to a wedding. Verse 21, then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. And so Moses did end up marrying one of these seven daughters of the priest of Midian. Zipporah means warbler or twitterer. Refers to a small bird. I share that because what we see is in Moses, we have the first person in the Bible who used technology. You know that, right? Who used electronics. On Mount Sinai, he was given two tablets. But not only that, his wife was the first person to use social media. She was the first Twitterer. You have to have a deep, deep understanding of Hebrew to understand these things. So, more serious note, don't be confused. Moses' father-in-law, as you notice back in verse 18, his name was Reuel. When we get over into chapter 3, his name is the more familiar name we probably know of Jethro. And so there's some that say, well, there's confusion. What's going on here? I think it was Jethro became his name after he moved from Tennessee to the Beverly Hills. I think that's when he changed his name. In actuality, obviously, these are either the same person with the same name, kind of like Jacob and Israel. Or some even believe that Jethro may have been a title. because he's also referred to here as the priest of Midian, which is interesting. And many believe he may have actually been a priest of the Lord, of the true God, along the lines of Melchizedek, who Abraham encountered. And some of the support for that, they say, is that Midian was actually one of the sons of Abraham that was born to Keturah, his wife after Sarah. And so there was that legacy, there was that heritage. And so he may have been a priest of the Lord. But also you'll notice that Moses found a wife by a well. I'll point that out. Right? He followed in the line of his ancestor Isaac. He followed in the line of his ancestor Jacob. And so I don't know if any of you guys or girls are looking for a biblical pattern, but maybe that's one. Verse 22, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And Gershom literally means stranger. And it seems to be an acknowledgement that he's in a place he doesn't belong. One commentator said it denotes a tone of sadness in this name. The idea that Moses is declaring, I'm away from my people. I'm here in this place I don't belong, that I really shouldn't have been in. But again, as we know, as hard as this must have been for Moses, thinking about what he's lost or wasted or separated himself from, again, we know this time wasn't wasted. God's going to reunite him with his people. There's going to be a family reunion to come. This was not forever. This was for a time. And this time in the desert, of course, was a time of a part of God's training ground to make the man of God fit the call of God. We see this pattern with the Apostle Paul. I mean, he had great training like Moses. He had great education and learning. And yet the Lord sent Paul into the Arabian desert for training to complete his preparation for ministry. As the Bible makes clear over and over, desert time is never wasted time. It's a time of deep spiritual work that nothing else can compare with. Again, this time of emptying self so we can be filled with God. And that's what it was for Moses as he tended his father-in-law's flock for 40 years. And one of the things I mentioned earlier is I believe one of the things that allowed the Lord to do this work in Moses, that allowed this desert time not to be wasted, was the fact that Moses didn't just throw in the towel when he found himself in Midian. He didn't just lock himself away in Midian and just stay in bed all day in depression over the decision he made and over what it cost him where he found himself. And what we see in Moses is that he served here in this place with what was in front of him. First of all, he served the ladies at the well. I mean, he could have been so despondent, so consumed with himself, throwing his own pity party sitting by that well, he could have totally ignored what was happening with these seven ladies. Been very easy to do. But instead, oh, here's a need. I'm going to meet it. And then he continued to serve that need that was right in front of him once marrying into his family. And that was simply tending his father-in-law's flock. It raises a great question as we look at Moses' life. What do you do when you've blown it in following God's call? What do you do in that moment? There's no time machine to go back and undo that choice. What do? You do what Moses did. You serve in what's in front of you. You're faithful with the opportunities you have, no matter how below you they may seem. Right? This was a prince of Egypt, one groomed in the finest educational system of the day. And yet he said, okay, this is where I am. I'll tend my father-in-law's flock. And I believe it's this attitude that God was able to honor in Moses when that time was right. As we said, one of the reasons Moses was ahead of God's timing is because the people weren't ready. Moses always wasn't ready, but God's people weren't ready either. They weren't desperate enough for a deliverer. They hadn't cried out long enough. But during these 40 years, not only would God work in Moses, but he would work in the children of Israel. And that's what we see in the last few verses of this chapter. Verse 23 says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. We see God had to get the Hebrews to the point where they recognized we need a deliverer. If Moses shows up and says, I'm here to deliver, And they say, we really don't have any need of that. It's going to be kind of awkward. It's not going to make much of an impact. But now after all of this time of bondage, they finally begin to groan. They finally realize their need. And isn't this often what God has to do in our lives as well? Before we understand the value of our deliverer, before we understand the value of our Savior, we have to get to the point where we're sick of the bondage of sin, where we realize, I need a deliverer. We've probably dealt with this trying to share the gospel with those that you love, right? You're so excited to know how wonderful Jesus is, how glorious he is to you, all that he means to you, and the other person, they just don't get it. Like, I'm glad he's so wonderful and glorious to you, and that's nice. And you're like, why don't you see it? Why can't you understand it? It may be they can't see how wonderful the delivery is because they don't see fully what they need to be delivered of. They're not at the place where they're sick of their sin, where they recognize how desperate they are to be saved. We have to get to that point. Ultimately, if we want to be free, we got to want that freedom where it has no impact in our life. Remember, that's how it was with the Jews in Jesus' first coming. Remember, they looked at Jesus like their forefathers looked at Moses. And they said, what? Who made you a judge and a prince over us? Who you think you are coming in here? Right? Some guy from Nazareth up north? We don't need you. We're holy. We're righteous. We don't need what you're offering. But what's the Bible tell us? It tells us after the 7 years of tribulation, the Jews will be crying out in great desperation and groaning to God. And in that moment, they will be ready to receive their deliverer when he comes and he puts his feet there on the Mount of Olives. Verse 24, so God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord who doesn't ignore our cries. He hears, and it's not that he hears as if, you know, he's hearing nails on a chalkboard, right? Why do they keep calling out to me? What they do with their mess? That's not the idea. He hears with compassion. It says he remembered his people, not in the sense he forgot where they were, what they were going through, but as he heard their cry, he related with them. He responded to them is the idea. And notice, he didn't respond to them based on their worth, based on their performance, but based on his covenant, based on what he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, which is the very same basis for which God responds to us when we cry out to him. Isn't that freeing to know? We cry out to the Lord. I really can't come to the Lord right now because I'm not very worthy. I really haven't been living the way I should. That's not the basis we come to the Lord in. We come to the Lord on the basis of being in greater covenant, the covenant cut at the cross. We come based on Jesus' righteousness, not ours. And asking the Lord to listen to us based on what he's done, in spite of our failures. And the scripture says the Lord remembers us in that same way as well. And verse 25 says, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, of course, God had been attentive to their situation the whole time. We understand that. But now that they were willing to acknowledge him as the solution to their situation, God was able to reach out and answer their prayer. This section ends in a very similar way as it began. Now, we began reading in verse 11 that Moses looked at the children of Israel and he saw their burdens. And then verse 25 ends by telling us of the Lord looking upon the children of Israel and acknowledging their burdens. One of the things that shows us is it's clear Moses had the heart of the Lord back in verse 11. He had God's heart. He was in line with what God wanted for his people. It was just Moses needed some time. In his case, 40 years to learn that God's heart needed to be carried out in God's time and in God's way. And I believe what God needed to work in and out of Moses, it's what he needs to work in and out of every one of our lives if we're going to be effective in our service of him. And so tonight, if God's timing isn't happening in your life the way you think it should, can I encourage you from Moses, No, the Lord's teaching you how to operate according to his timetable. He's recognizing either you're not ready, or maybe that situation you're trying to minister in, maybe that person or people are not ready. If you find yourself far from what you thought God had for your life, or even having experienced great failure in that thing, don't despise the desert you think you're in. And let's learn from Moses, and let's allow the Lord to humble us in that place and expose those areas of our heart that need to be dealt with, where we're leaning on the arm of the flesh rather than trusting in the work of the Spirit. So allow the Lord to empty you. Allow him to rid you of yourself, and be faithful in this time to what he's put in your care, what he has given you at the moment. And trust his grace. He knows what he's working in your life. He knows what he's doing, and he's not done with you yet. And we see here in Exodus chapter 2, God hadn't forgot his people. God hadn't forgot Moses. And the good news is, he hasn't forgotten you and I. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, as we see your faithfulness to Moses, Lord, we can relate with this man. Lord, he was a man who wanted to please you. He was a man who wanted to honor you. He was a man who wanted to be who you called him to be. But Lord, that flesh got in the way. And rushing out and trying to do things in his own ability, in his own way, Lord, we understand that. Lord, we have that same flesh in us. And so, Father, I pray that we would allow you to work that out of us. And as we're seeking your will for our lives, I pray that we would include in that also seeking the timing, and also seek including the how you want us to carry it out. We wouldn't operate according to our strength and our abilities and our thoughts, Lord, but we'd be submitted to your ways. And ultimately, trusting your Spirit to work in and through us what we are incapable of doing in and of ourselves. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight in that place where they have failed like Moses, and they're in that desert place wondering if you could ever use them again, Lord, I pray you'd encourage their heart as we look at Moses, God. And I pray that they would be committed to just serving you right where you have them and trusting, Lord, the process that you're going to work in them, and you're going to prepare them, God, for your glory, and in great ways you're going to use their life. And Lord, also as we close, I just want to pray if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who feels like the children of Israel, Lord, and they're groaning and they're crying out to you, and maybe you're not answering as quickly or as clearly as they would like. God, would you encourage their hearts to let them know that you hear them? God, you are attentive, and Lord, you're going to remember them, not because of who they are or their performance, but because of your promise, because of the covenant you made through your Son. Lord, you are going to move, and Lord, may they rest in what you have done for them. And may they rest in your righteousness and not their own. So again, thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you remember us, God. And we just want to go out praising you for being the good God that you are in our lives. So we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.